Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Oh, we have an enormous privilege, a high honor to have Dr. Tom Eliff here. Over the years, I've known many pastors that I admire, but no one exceeds Dr. Tom Eliff. Tom was born in Paris, Texas, Now, he has said, and I always like this quip, that if you're born in Paris, France, you're a Parisian. If you're born in Paris, Texas, you're a parasite. Now, you'll have to add that up on your own, but his dad was a Baptist pastor. His grandfather was a Baptist pastor. So he stood on tall shoulders, and God called him. He went to Ouachita University there in Arkansas, Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. And then the Lord used him to pastor great churches in Texas, Arkansas, Oklahoma, Colorado. For many years, 20 years, he was at the tremendous Del City Church there, First Del City in Oklahoma City. But Tom then also was invited to be the president of the International Mission Board. Matter of fact, he was here about 10 years ago when that announcement was made. So, Tom, all of your pictures for the IMB media were right in this sanctuary. And then, I tell you, I have just been thrilled that he's come today. This is his fourth time to be at our church. He's the author of 15 books, but get this. He is the author of four children and now 33 grandchildren. That's a pretty good authorship, if you ask me. But great-grandchildren, and he is a kingdom entrepreneur. But would you help me right now to welcome Dr. Tom Eliff back to First Baptist Montgomery.
Thank you, Jay. I think you know I love your pastor. I know a few people who don't. The devil doesn't. But I have used your pastor as an example of a true pastor for many, many years. Aren't you glad God called him here to be your pastor so many years ago? He's been here so long, you don't know whether you're secure or stuck. There is a difference, right, Brother Jay? But I love him, and I thank him for this privilege of being here. And Brian, it's been a delight to be with you as well. I bring you greetings from International Mission Board. We are so grateful for you. Your church is one of those kind of churches that can be used over and over again as an example of a caring church, a church that has the world on its heart, and I'm so grateful for that. So thank you. And I like to preach in front of this Christmas tree with, actually my first wife passed away after 49 years of our marriage, and we had four children. And then a year and a half later, God brought a lady into my life whose husband was a pastor for many years, Woodland Park in Chattanooga. If you take precept, you knew Wayne Barber. And they had been married for 47 years. And between us, we have, as you said, six kids, 33 grandkids. And so we start singing Christmas carols in any month that ends in B-E-R. And we've been celebrating for a long time already. We have kids here and kids overseas. In fact, this January, God willing, when our grandson, his wife, and two kids end up in Athens, Greece, we will have children and grandchildren preaching the gospel, sharing Christ on four different continents. And that keeps us praying, I promise you. You pray for us as we pray for them. Let me ask you to open your Bible to the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah. We're going to take a look for a few moments at that book. Before we do, I want to just mention this, that at the close of the service, of course, this is very common here, but it's becoming less common in churches across our country, unfortunately. But at the close of the service, we will have an invitation time. That's what we call it. Sometimes we use the word altar call, and that's because we consider this, we think of this as an altar. If you are going to fall in love with a piece of furniture in the church, be sure it's the altar, not the pew. I know some people are really in love with where they sit, but this altar is a picture of death to self. and life to God. It is a way of saying, God, I place the things that I think are important, I place them before you. And I die to self, and I want to live the kind of life that you make possible for me through the death, burial, resurrection, eternal life of my Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to have an invitation. Invitations come in all sizes. It can happen at a coffee table or in a coffee shop, as well as in a church or in a, maybe you think of a stadium where there's a crusade and a choir singing and thousands of people coming forward. But the invitation is a reminder to us that when your pastor is preaching the Word of God, he has a purpose in mind. And in some ways, he is like an attorney arguing a case before a jury. You're the jury. And when an attorney does that, he argues for what? For a verdict. And my prayer is that this morning you'll make the correct verdict. Jesus gave invitations as a reminder, I think, to us that you cannot separate what you believe from how you behave. And so he always, in dealing with people, he always had this moment of obedience expressed, which we think of when we think of an invitation. He could have just pronounced people healed. He could have stood at the outskirts, not even entered a town, and he could have just pronounced people healed, but he didn't do it. He gave an invitation. Stretch out your hand. Take up your bed. Go show the priest. Go wash your eyes. There was always an attendant activity. And so that's what an invitation is. And all the way through scriptures, there are invitations starting in the book of Genesis when God invited Noah and his family into the ark and ending five verses from the last verse in the Bible when there we read the Spirit and the bride say, come. And Jesus, of course, in the middle, come unto me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden. So what I'm saying is we're going to have a time of invitation. And I want to be real clear about this. The invitation this morning, I'm going to invite to the altar every person in this room who would say, God, by your grace, I'm willing for you to do in my life whatever you must do in order that I might learn to care for others as you care for them. God, and this would have to take God's grace, but I'm willing, by your grace, for you to do in my life whatever you must do in order that I might learn to care for others the way that you care for them. That will be the invitation at the close of the service in a very few moments. Would you turn with me to the book of Jonah? You already have your Bible open. I'm going to ask you in a few moments to title each of the four chapters. Jonah is called one of the minor prophets, not because the message is insignificant, but because the book is short as compared to the longer major prophets. It simply has to do with the length of the book. And Jonah has only 48 chapters. Jonah was written, it's about Jonah and about something that has to take place in your life and my life, and we're going to deal with that. He was an 8th century B.C. prophet, 800 years before Christ. And all of us, I would assume in this room, virtually all of us, would know what it is that God asked Jonah to do. God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh and to tell them simply that God was going to destroy the city because of their sinfulness. Now, that takes a little bit of explanation here. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Why? Well, Nineveh at that time was probably the largest city in the world. We know that 100 years later, when Sennacherib was king of Nineveh, that it was. It had over 500,000 people in it. It's a huge city. If you want to locate on your map, go to Mosul, Iraq. So it's much in the news. Nineveh was located on the west side of the Tigris River. Mosul is located on the east side. Now Mosul actually takes up both sides of the river. And we know that it was a huge city. Archaeologists estimate that it was perhaps 43 miles around. We know from the scripture that it was a 3 days walk across. And we don't know whether that's every street or whether straight across, but we know that it's a 3 days walk across the city. We know that in the closing verse of Jonah, we're told there, God says that in that city there are 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. Now, he might have been referring to everyone, but he probably was referring to children. So then here again, we could have had between 300,000 and 500,000 people in Nineveh. Now, that's not the most significant thing. The most significant thing for us to know, and the one thing that will explain Jonah's response, is that Nineveh was known for its wickedness and its cruelty and its perversion, especially in the torture and death of people, their own people plus others. And when I say wicked and perverted, if I read to you, I couldn't bear to read to you this morning the devious manner in which they would agonizingly extend the death of people as they died. It was so tortuous. It makes me literally, physically, viscerally sick to read about it. If you want to think about the Ninevites, think of ISIS. That's been much in the news, and I was looking for a way to compare, but that would be the way to think of them. And you see these pictures of metal cages filled with people set on fire and lifted up so that people could watch them die. Think of the Ninevites. As a matter of fact, just to help you a little bit better, when ISIS did in 2014, in July of 2014, when they did come into Mosul and conquer that part of the world, do you remember the first thing they did, July the 24th? They went to the traditional tomb of Jonah and blew it to smithereens. And it was their way of saying, we do not believe people should change from what they believe, our belief to some other kind of belief. So these were the Ninevites. So if I went to your pastor or to Brian here and handed them a copy of the four spiritual laws and said, "Yo, go saunter among this camp of Ninevites and tell them if they don't repent, they're going to die," I think he might think twice about it. Honestly, this was a horrible society. Now, every book of the Bible, when you study it, you want to find the theme of that book. And many times when we think of Jonah, we think of the theme as being one of God's care for people. I mean, God loves people so much so that he even included the Ninevites in his plan of redemption. After all, at the end of the book, there is a revival, the greatest recorded spiritual awakening in the shortest period of time in human history. An immediate repentance of an entire city. So God obviously cared for them, right? But in reality, the theme of Jonah is not just that God cared for them. The theme of Jonah is that God cares whether we care, whether I care, or whether you care. You see, the whole book is about God taking Jonah to school over his attitude, over his concern. That's what this book is about. And so you have your Bible open to the book of Jonah, and I'm going to ask you to look with me. First of all, you might want to just reach down, take your pen, and at the top of chapter 1, there in your Bible, just pen in these words, God cares whether I care. In other words, it matters to God whether you care or I care. God cares whether I care. Chapter 1, you're familiar with these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, if you could actually do such a thing as that. God cares whether I care. He cares whether you care for other people. What did God do in response to Jonah's turning from him and running in the opposite direction? The scripture says he hurled a storm in the middle there of the Mediterranean Sea. He just immediately, the Bible says the ship was about to break up. And the sailors on the ship began to throw things overboard, and they were crying out to their gods. And the captain of the ship found Jonah asleep down in the hold of the ship, and he confessed that he was a Hebrew, that he feared the Lord. And the sailors panicked, and they said, what do we must do? He said, if you'll throw me in the water, the waters will become peaceful. They cared for him more than he cared for the Ninevites. They said, no, give us a second shot at this. And so they rowed even harder, but it didn't work. And finally, they said, dear God, don't lay this man's life or death to our charge. And they threw him overboard. And what happened? Immediately, you read in chapter 1, the sea became placid. These men were so terrified by that, they began to call out to Jonah's God and to sacrifice to him. But under the water, Jonah was sinking, and there he was swallowed up by a great fish. Now, the reality of Jonah, there are people who talk about the historicity and the possibility, and I could stand here and argue with you scientifically that all of this is very real, but it's enough for me that Jesus said this took place, and Jesus used it as an example of what it meant to come to know him as Savior and Lord of life. And so here is Jonah in the belly of this great fish, and here are these sailors worshiping God. Now, why has God done this? Why has he gone to inordinate lengths? Because he cares whether Jonah cares. It's distressing that Jonah doesn't care enough to obey God, just out of fear. And also out of his revulsion, he admits later on, he said, I knew, God, you were going to be nice to them if they repented, and I didn't want that to happen. I wanted them to die and go to hell. God cares whether you care. I was 22 years of age, working at 3 jobs, trying to do everything I could to make money so that I could get married in August in the summer of 1966. That was a long time ago. I'm 76 now, and so that was a few years ago. But I can remember them vividly. I was doing everything. I was as busy as a stump full of termites. I mean, I was ready to get married. One of the jobs I had was teaching, tutoring in college, a group that was pre-college who wouldn't probably get to go to college unless they'd gotten their grades up. And so I was working with these upward bound students. They had great potential. I was coaching a swimming team. I was pastoring a church. I was tired, but I was in love. So none of it mattered. And one day, at the end of a particularly grueling practice for the swim team, I was so tired, I just sent them all to the locker room. And I dropped into the pool and just began to float, and I thought, I'm so tired. And I heard this voice. They tell me you're a preacher. I opened my eyes. You would, too. And I had floated underneath the diving board of that pool, and there was a young man standing on the board, and he's looking down at me. And I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. He said, I've been thinking about God lately. And I said, that's wonderful. Everybody needs to think about God. I'm thinking, I'm so tired. I'm so tired. And I'm floating along there. He said, yeah, I've been thinking a lot about him. And I said, you know, you and I ought to talk about that one of these days. I'm so tired. And he said, I'd like that. And he turned around and he walked to the other end of the board and out of the pool room. I floated around a little bit, got out, got dressed, went to this church where I was to preach on Wednesday night. Had a little problem with my throat, went to the doctor the next day. He said, you got some nodes on your vocal cords. You got to quit something. And I thought, coaching, teaching, preaching, I think I'll quit coaching. And so I just called them and said, you're going to have to get somebody else. I didn't go back. That fall when I went to the university and picked up a roll sheet for the class in history that I was going to teach, I noticed that that young man's name was not on it. And I said to one of the professors in the room, where is, and I called his name. He said, oh, you didn't hear about that? And I said, no, hear about what? He said, he went out in the backyard of his house yesterday and put a bullet through his head. And all I could think of was saying to him, yeah, we'll talk about that someday. Scarcely a day goes by that I don't think about that. I know that he's responsible before God. I also know that the Lord has placed a certain level of responsibility on me to share the gospel. I don't understand all of that, But hardly days goes by that I don't think about him saying, I'd like to talk about that, and me saying, we'll do that one of these days. God cares whether I care. At the top of chapter 2, write these words. God cares when I care. Have you ever noticed, and of course Christmas is a good time to draw your attention to this, have you ever noticed how we like to schedule our caring? We like to care at certain times. Okay, that's the time that I do this. What about the rest of your life? Well, no, this is the time that I do this. And as a matter of fact, we go through the rest of the year, we don't think about that, but this is the time that I do that. Well, see, God has asked you and me to live with two priorities, really. I mean, your life and my life ought to be marked with a grand simplicity. The first thing, he wants us to live with eternity in view, right? He wants us to live with eternity in view. Secondly, he wants us to leave others with eternity in view. And that's something we can do, whether we're talking to a server at a restaurant, or whether we're dealing with somebody that we're buying groceries from, or whether we're talking with a friend at work or at church. He wants us to leave others with eternity in view. This is that simple. He cares. He cares when you care. Not just whether you care, he cares when you care. Chapter 2. Notice chapter 2 opens with this word, this little adverb, then. And it closes with a sentence that begins with the same word, then. So this is time sensitive. And in chapter 2, you read what happened. Jonah was in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and nights. And ultimately, he came to a point of repentance. You can read his words. Finally, he says, I will sacrifice you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Now he's had an attitude change. Then, it says, the fish spit up Jonah onto dry land. God cares when. Sometimes God just speaks to your heart and says, now, there, do the, no, him, no, her. Okay, do this right now. This is what you're supposed to do. And I cannot believe it, but we as children of God often argue with God about that. Well, you know, I really, you know, I don't know that person's, but and God saying, now. He cares when you care. I was driving across town in Oklahoma City, and I was headed home on a Saturday morning because the Sooners kicked off at noon, and God and I were going to sit there and watch the game together. And I knew the Lord was, you know, he cared about this, and the Lord said, no, I don't. He said, go witness to Mr. Ripito. And I said, but Lord, you know, Sooners kick off. It wasn't the Oklahoma Baylor game, preacher. I just thought I'd bring that up. So I turned the car around. I drove across town. Middle of the day, Saturday, knocked on the door. Ms. Ripito answered the door. I said, may I witness to your husband? She said, sure, come in. I had witnessed to him till I was blue in the face already. I walked back in the room. There's a man who's had both legs amputated. We don't know it then. He's about 3 days away from death. And I just stood over his bed, and I said, Mr. Ripito, are you ready? Those were my words. Are you ready? He said, yes. He said, would you pick me up and hold me so that I can look you in the eye when I pray? And he was light as a feather, just emaciated. I picked him up. I held him in front of me. He wept as he prayed a prayer of repentance and faith in Christ. The next day, we were going to have a baptismal service. So we went to the house, and I had the privilege of baptizing his wife. She also received Christ then in the bathtub in their house. And then it came to Mr. Ripito, and I told the preacher, don't get weird on me here, because you do what you have to do. And I knew that I couldn't baptize him, but he was so determined to make an expression of this. And so he had invited all of his family. They're all standing around the wall. And he's lying there in the bed, and he can't get up. There's no. And I put a bowl, a basin on little table, and I held his hand up, and I said, you know, if this was Mr. Ripito, if this was you, what would you do? And he said, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'd be baptized, you know, identifying with him and his death, burial, and resurrect, raised to walk in newness of life. And within 3 days, he had passed away. But did it make a difference that I went when God said yes? Well, first of all, for him it did, but it also made a difference for a little 9-year-old granddaughter who was over against the wall, who, as a matter of fact, was so impressed by what her granddaddy did that she trusted Christ as her Savior. And then I had the privilege of watching her as she went to Uganda and served as a missionary for 2 years, then came back, completed her work at New Orleans Seminary, now is getting married, and soon she and her husband will go back to the mission field. Do you think it was important to go when God said go? See, God cares not only whether you care, he cares when you care. Chapter 3, just write these words, God cares where I care. God cares where I care. We like to sort of pick and choose, don't we? I'll care here, but I won't care there. But I'll care. God says, why don't you let me choose those for you? Why don't you listen to me and let me prompt you? If you'll notice in chapter 3 here, it's all about God saying, okay, now let's get back on track, Jonah. See, he didn't say, okay, now, you know, you sort of goofed up, you've learned a lesson, okay, I got someplace else for you to go. He said, okay, no, back to Nineveh. Why? Because God was at work at Nineveh. Jonah didn't know it, that this would be the greatest reported revival in human history. He didn't know that, but God knew that, and he wanted to use Jonah. So he sent him back to Nineveh. And here Jonah walks into the city. It says he, in one day's journey, the first day he's there, all of a sudden people, he cries out, God's going to destroy this city. People begin to repent. It doesn't start in the capital, in the king's quarters. It starts on the street. And people begin to repent till finally the news gets to the king, who makes an edict. All of us, we are wicked. We must repent. Incredible. Jonah had no idea that it would be this way. He just knew God was a loving God, and this was what, you know, that people would repent if they heard it, but he had no idea. See, God cares where you care. I had the privilege of pastoring a lady whose father and mother worked in the Philippines, and she said, my daddy used to stand at the door of our house and look at this mountain in a distance, and he would say, one of these days I got to go there. And she said, one day he came to the breakfast table and said, I'm going. And his wife said, it'll take you days to get to the mountain itself, but then to go up, he said, I'm going. He came back several weeks later. Here's what he told. She said, my daddy told us the most amazing story. She said, he got to the base of the mountain, went up, had his Land Rover, went up as far as he could. Finally got off, had his camping gear, started going up a path. As he got up toward the crest of the mountain, she said, he noticed on this path there were these trees on either side of the path, bleached, and they were dead, but no bark on them. And he was wondering what that was about, and the village chieftain came down the path to welcome him. And so in the course of their conversation, he asked the chieftain, he said, what about these trees? And he said the chieftain immediately just hung his head and said, oh, my people and I are bad people. We are wicked people. Our parents were wicked. Our grandparents were wicked. He said, we are so bad. We know there must be a God because we look from this mountain, see all of this? Somebody had to create this, and he must be perfect and good, but we are so bad. And he said, well, what about these trees? He said, well, my grandparents decided that trees are not bad. They're just good. And so they started this, but we do it to this day. We come out every day and we put our hands on this tree and we say, would you please tell the holy and good God to send somebody to us who will tell us how we can talk to him? Do you think that it was just a coincidence that man was there then in that place? Almost the entire village came to know Christ. You have no idea when God says, God, the other day, God spoke to me. My wife and I were walking through a shopping mall, and God said, her. And I said, excuse me, Diana, and I immediately went back, and I reached into my pocket, and I took out a gift, and I gave it to her, and she stood there, and she was pushing a cleaning cart headed to a restaurant. She looked at me in absolute wonder. I have no idea what she's going to do with that, and you can say you've wasted your money because you have no idea. Hey, I just know I was being obedient to God, and he said, now, her. See, God cares whether I care. He cares when I care. He cares where I care. Chapter 4, and we're through. God cares why I care. That's what you need to write across the top of that chapter. God cares why I care. That's what this book is about, an attitude adjustment on Jonah's part. God has him in his class. You would think Jonah would be kicking up his heels. Hey, minor prophet, big meeting, entire city, most wicked city, has repented. Jonah is angry. He's pooch mouth. You could put a rocking chair on his lower lip. He was upset. He said, this is why I didn't want to come. I hate these people. They've been bad to my people. I didn't want this to happen. I knew if I came and I preached this repentance that you would relent, that you'd make it possible for them to be forgiven. I don't like this. Are you kidding? In fact, he got so mad about it, he went out to the east side of the city and he built this little booth and he sat there and pouted. And the sun came up, the wind blew, Jonah scorched. He said, I wish I could die. He said, honestly, and God said, die? He said, yeah, death would be better. I cannot believe what you have done with these people. God caused a vine to grow up. And then he says he appointed a worm. And in chapter 1, he appointed a prophet. Now he's appointing a worm. Just a reminder that God's in charge of it all, folks. So the worm ate the vine died, and Jonah is really mad. And God said, is this right? I mean, you care for a vine that you didn't plant? He said, and here's where the curtain rings down on the book. You think, well, that's an abrupt ending. He said, look, what about caring for the people that are in there? There are 120,000 people that don't even know their right hand from their left. Should you care about them? He cares why you care. You're not caring to impress somebody. You're caring out of loving obedience to a Lord who cares for those people. And sometimes it's so easy to get to look at the news and say, man, I don't care. God cares why you care. I read a book one time, had a little poem in it. It said, Jonah built a little booth, a shelter from the heat, a gourd vine grew, protection from the wind that on him beat, and Jonah rejoiced, exceedingly glad for this convenient Lord, a gourd, especially because its presence was provided by the Lord. I thank you, Lord. You've been good to my dear wife and me. We're glad we're in a peaceful land and great prosperity, and we love our children, everyone. We keep them home for God. The homeland needs them just as much as mission fields abroad, and I take a few liberties here. And good old Southern Baptists are we, my children, wife, and I. So grateful that we're saved by grace and secure until we die, and it makes us feel so very good. Our little bungalow, the kitchenette, the living room, the rug is soft, you know. What did you say? Oh, Nineveh? Well, that's another thing. Right now we want to praise you, Lord, and to your glory sing. Thus, good old conservative Southern Baptist Jonas, to the Lord their praises tell. They sing, we're saved and satisfied, while Nineveh goes to hell. God cares whether you care. God cares when you care. God cares where you care. And God cares why you care. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. So here's the invitation. I want to invite to the altar every person, I mean, right now. just right now. If you will say, God, by your grace, I'm willing for you to do whatever you must do in my life so that I would learn to care as you care. I'm going to ask you just to get up out of your seat and come and either stand or kneel right here at the front. In a few moments, we're going to ask our pastor to lead us in a time of prayer. But this altar, this place, is for people who would say, God, I don't know how you'll do it, but I want to care for others as you care for them. You took Jonah to school. You helped him to understand this. And Lord, I'm not asking you to do to me what you did to Jonah, but I do know I want to say this to you. Lord, whatever it takes for me to learn how to care for others like you care for others, I want you to do that in my life. I want you to do that in my life. Now, let me just make this statement. As people are coming forward, if you here this morning do not have it settled in your heart that if you were to die, eternity would be with Christ in heaven, and you want to settle that, just join this group, and then when the pastor dismisses us in a few moments, just stay behind. There'll be some counselors. A pastor will be here. And others just say, look, I want to know about Jesus. Or it could be that you're here because God's brought you here today to join this church. I certainly would. And you just join this group here, and then when everybody's dismissed and folks are going out to their cars, we'll just say to one of these counselors here or to the preacher, look, we want to become a part of this church, so just join them. And I'm going to ask our pastor to lead us, Brother Jay, if you would, in prayer that God will just hold our feet to the fire. We're going to ask God sort of to take a group picture of our hearts. And down the road here, it may be at a restaurant today. It may be later on. It may be when a mission trip is announced and there's an interest group and God says, I don't want you to go, but I want you to go to that room because you can see who you can help go. You just say, Lord, I'm willing by your grace for you to do whatever you must do in order that I might learn how to care for others as you care for them. They're all eternity bound, just like me, and I must leave others with eternity in view. So, Pastor, if you'll lead us in prayer.
Oh, yes, Father, in this precious moment, we are asking you to seal this message to our hearts. It's as if we're signing a contract.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.